This is a perspective message. It's a message that hopefully will give us perspective about the big picture. Not only past history, present, but future history, which we call prophecy. Now, prophecy is really only future history, because if God promised it would happen, it will happen just as surely as anything that already has happened. So when we think about prophecy, we're thinking of the future that is already written in stone that God has already promised. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I want to give a perspective this morning on the subject of justice and the quest for justice. We know that we're living in a country right now where everybody you talk to has been treated wrongly. Everybody's offended. Everybody is blaming somebody else. Nobody feels like justice is being served to anybody. We're watching this horrific situation unfold in the Ukraine. We're watching how unjustly the Ukrainian people are being treated. And then we're seeing this rally that Putin had in front of hundreds of thousands of people, basically saying that, telling the Russian people that the Ukrainians were involved in a Nazi-type persecution of Russian-speaking people in the Ukraine, and therefore the Russians have come in to bring justice to the Ukrainian land. And then he had the audacity to quote the scriptures and said to these people, just like the scripture said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Welcome to the age of propaganda in Technicolor. So we see injustice all around us, and we're completely incapable as a human race of bringing it about. And a large reason for that is what we see as unjust or unjust, somebody else sees as just. I'll give you an example, the abortion issue. Now, if I take the position that it is unjust that the life of a child in the womb is not protected, when the Constitution says we have a right to life, somebody else is going to say, no, if you tell somebody that they can't exterminate that life, that's unjust. So how do you bring about justice when you can't agree on the word and its meaning? Only Jesus is going to bring this about. I want to take a look at this morning in the context of John 6 and Jesus presenting himself as the Messiah. He is promising to bring about something that the world has never known. And they understand it, and they're wrestling with it, and they're wrestling with what he's saying because it's not coming about the way that they anticipated it coming about. They're having a hard time grappling with Jesus. God will do that to people. And the things that he's saying are more and more progressively becoming offensive to them. And yet, the kingdom that Jesus will bring in will be literally everything we've ever wanted the world to be. So we're going to look a little at the past this morning, a little at the present, and a little at the future. All of it in the context of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. These are very troubling times. We're watching this indiscriminate war against the elderly and pregnant women and children, and the way that apartment buildings and hospitals are being bombed, it's gut-wrenching. We've watched our own government's response to the invasion and wonder about how what they do might affect us. There's always this talk about, you know, do we do this? Will it provoke a war with the United States? We've seen shortages, and we've seen gas prices, and we've wondered at policy decisions that seem counterintuitive to addressing those situations. But I think that this is just, that we all have the sense that just this is just scratching the surface of a problem that's much deeper than these things. There are much bigger problems than what we're paying at the gas pump. We wonder as believers about our place in God's end time program, God's end time scenario. We wonder what the Bible says about these things. We wonder why a world full of people who love their children seem unable to find a way to live at peace with one another. The Russian people love their children. It's the Russian mothers who were marching on Moscow recently. These are moms. They love their kids like the Ukrainian mothers love their kids, like the American, but we can't seem to protect our kids. The truth is, virtually every problem that we face in this world today stems from injustice or perceived injustice. And from a Christian perspective, I'd like to present some of these before you this morning because I think it's going to give us a snapshot of the big picture and see where we really are in these days in which we're living. Professor N.T. Wright, who's one of the real looming theologians of our day, has thought long and hard about the problem of injustice. I want to share a couple of these with you this morning, and I also want to present it in the context of Jesus' future millennial kingdom, because I think it speaks to the things that we're witnessing today. And I want to tie this together with the hope that we have in our hearts of the Messiah, the same hope that the Jews had of the coming Messiah, but just couldn't make the leap of connecting it with Jesus. We're Christians. We do. We understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And friends, he's coming soon. Now I love Columbo. I love his quirky persona that's really brilliant, you know, but he comes across as like a country bumpkin. Oh, you know, I'm trying to figure something out over here. And, oh, I love your shoes, by the way. Meanwhile, he is doing this like brilliant thing, right? And I also love the fact that every Columbo episode, you get the answer before you get the show, you know, him figuring it out. So you see the crime, and then you watch him figure it out for 90 minutes, right? I like mysteries, all kinds of mysteries. I like the old Sherlock Holmes mysteries. And I think Columbo and I think mysteries like Sherlock Holmes and Agatha Christie mysteries all have this profound idea that's belying them. And that is, there has been a wrong suffered and that wrong needs to be made right. An injustice needs to be made right. We're living in a confusing time today because, like I said, we have a very difficult time agreeing upon what is just and what is unjust. So these mystery shows and everything are all great fun, but the profundity is that there's always a sense of injustice there. The problem is that although we're all very sure that things are not the way that they should be, that things are really broken, can I get an amen, that things are broken? We really have no idea how to make them right, how to fix them. And whenever we do, whenever we take a stand, no matter what side you're on, no matter what position you take, there are those who are in opposition to that position. I like to use the word innate when I think about this because there is an innate sense of justice that exists within all of those who have been created in the image of God. We can even see it on the playground. You see kids playing, one kid takes something from another kid that doesn't belong to them, and every kid on the playground knows it was wrong. It's something that's built into us as those who are made in the image of God. They've never had a lesson on injustice. They just know that that was his toy and that person came and took that toy. We see it in the world of sports too. When I see a cheater like A-Rod, it makes me crazy. When I see that this guy has records that are actually kept without an asterisk, you know what I mean by that? Without an asterisk with a note at the bottom saying he was doping when he made that record. It makes me crazy. It bothers my innate sense of justice. And by the way, I know he was a Yankee. But even if it's my own team, I don't like cheating. It's not fair. I mean, there shouldn't be. You find out that, you know, two boxers are out there boxing and one guy had something in his glove. It makes you crazy. It needs to be fair. So we see it in sports. We don't like cheaters even if they're on our own team. We recoil at the idea of someone tipping their pitches. You remember the great Black Sox scandal? Almost undid baseball in this country. And well, you wouldn't remember it. It was, 1918, I think, or something like that. You know, immediately when we find out someone's cheating, we don't want them to be a part of the whole. What is it? It's this innate sense of fairness, this sense of justice, that's not right. You can't cheat like that. We see it in families, too, this idea of injustice or unfairness or unfairness. Watch a family go through an inheritance being divided. You haven't seen. You haven't seen. Hell hath no fury. Like a family dividing an inheritance. It's often a catastrophe. It's often about, you know, I should. There's an old saying that money makes people funny. You know, I should have got that grandfather clock. I should have got that picture. I should have got dad's ring. And many times the result of it is they're crying, that's not fair. And the family, brothers and sisters that share the same blood, don't talk to each other for the rest of their lives. Have you known any of these kinds of stories? I'm not making this up. Times of generational transition are very difficult upon families. And where does it come from? Where does this thing come from? It comes from this idea of injustice, fairness. It's innate within us. And this sense of injustice, this sense of justice, this desire to make rights wrong is really what is at the heart of all of human history, and especially modern human history. In the 20th century especially, there were great movements of people seeking to put the world right in one way or another. That's what the Communist Revolution was all about, throwing off the czars and making things right and giving power to the people. We know how that turned out. All of the major political catastrophes of this past century had the idea of justice and injustice at their core. When we look at the causes of World War I, we find that there were half a dozen nations complaining about old age injustices that needed to be made right. And at that time, the war was actually seen as a cleansing of Europe. People looked to World War I with a wistful eye. We need this. We need to cleanse things. And so they went to war, nation went to war. And in Europe, people spoke of the coming war as this time of catharsis. They were fighting for a righteous cause. And four horrifying years later, nothing had changed except 7 miles of territory had been exchanged and 10 million military personnel had died and 10 million civilians were dead. Why? Perceived sense of injustice. The Russian people decided that they were going to side with the communists who promised to give power to the people, who promised to, you know, the people own everything. And there's no longer any ruling class over you. We're removing all of the classes. And communism comes in to Russia. And they found that they were more beholden to the government than they ever were under the czars. Joseph Stalin, during that time, engineered from 1932 to 1933 what is called the Great Soviet Famine. Davis and Wilcroft, who did an exhaustive study on this, estimate that between 5.5 to 6.5 million people were systematically starved to death, and most of them were Ukrainians, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. They were making the Ukrainian people work and harvest their food, put it onto trains, and sending it into Russia while the Ukrainian people themselves were starving. That's an injustice. Then after World War I, Adolf Hitler came to power. We've talked before about how he came to power. But he came to power, and what was his argument to the German people? That the way that Germany was treated in the Treaty of Versailles was unfair. They were too hard on us. The German people are the greatest people, and they're trying to subdue us. The world had punished Germany too harshly at the end of World War I, and we need to make that right. It wasn't fair. It needs to be made right. It's a sense of injustice. It appealed to the German people, and how many people died in this attempt to right a wrong? An estimated 20 million military personnel and 40 million civilians, many of whom died because of deliberate acts of genocide, massacres, mass bombings, disease, and starvation. Injustice. It wasn't right with it. Let's make it right. And by trying to make it right in this world under godless kings, we create 1,000 more injustices for the one we're trying to right. And what was the result of World War II and all of the terrible things that happened there? Well, we know what happened to the Jews in World War II, the Holocaust. So The injustice of the Holocaust that were visited upon the Jewish people served as an impetus for the world community to carve out a Jewish state, which it did in 1948, 3 years after the end of World War II. Of course, that land is and was hotly contested. Why? Because of a sense of social justice and fairness. The Jewish people felt that they had a right to occupy that land. They had long ties to it that are not only ancient, but are biblical. The problem is, there were already people living there in 1948. And those people saw the Jewish people coming in as occupiers, and the battle rages on because they still do. So some people got together in Paris and in Paris and London, and they took out a map and they drew lines on a map and they said, this place we're going to call Israel, this place we're going to call Palestine, this is how we're going to do it. And then when the world community got together, there were some people that rejoiced, this is just because of what the Jewish people have just gone through. And there were other people who said, this isn't fair because this land is being occupied. To this very day, the Palestinians called Israel the occupied territory. On both sides, there's hurt feelings and injustices that are felt. And so, is the problem over? Oh no, the problem is far from over. Because here's the thing, folks. When people feel that they have been treated unfairly, they usually don't let it go. They let it grow. And that's true in your family, that's true in your nation, and that's true in the world. And so we've tried over and over and over again to right this wrong. And more often than that, in our attempts to right a wrong, we've only succeeded in creating more wrongs in the process and creating more resentment and creating more anger. Each time we've tried to do the right thing in this world, we're inevitably faced with the new injustices that we've created, further breaking our very, 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 very broken world. We know things are broken. Nobody's got a question about that, but let's be honest, we've got no idea how to fix it. So we've seen all these passions for justice, whether misplaced or well-placed, but like a long line of tumbling dominoes, one act of injustice just begets others and others. And let's bring it to America. Let's think about the dominoes here. You remember the terrible injustice that was perpetrated upon the members of a religious community called the Branch Davidians under Clinton's Justice Department. Notice that word, justice. The government's actions against the sect horrified the nation. Not that anybody was for the sect or what they believed, but the government's action horrified the nation. After a 51-day siege on their complex in Waco, Texas, the FBI launched an assault and initiated against American citizens. They initiated a gas attack in an attempt to force the Branch Davidians out of their Mount Carmel center. Shortly thereafter, the center was engulfed in flames. Fire resulted. 76 Branch Davidians were burned to death, including 25 children, two pregnant women, and the group leader, David Koresh himself. The country looked on, horrified. Add to that the fact that the man was known to go every Monday, like clockwork, to the hardware store. Could have been arrested away from the complex any one of those days. America was very upset. Democrat, Republican, Independent, horrified. But one man was really horrified. He knew there was a wrong that needed to be right. It was an injustice that needed to be made just. And so on April 19th, 1995, the two-year anniversary of the Waco catastrophe, Timothy McVeigh parked his Ryder rental car loaded with diesel, fuel, fertilizer bombs near the Mora government building in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and he ran away. Minutes later, a massive bomb exploded, and in his attempt to right a wrong, he created more suffering, more tears, more pain, more injustice. Instead of 76 casualties that the government created at Waco, now there were 168 casualties. 19 of them were children who were in the daycare center. More than 680 others were injured, not to mention that it destroyed more than one-third of the government building that eventually had to be demolished, that it damaged 324 other buildings within a 16-block radius of the blast, that it shattered glass in 258 nearby buildings, and it destroyed or burned 86 cars, causing an estimated $652 million worth of damage. This innate sense of unfairness can be very costly. Do you see the dominoes? So this sense of injustice is deeply ingrained within the hearts of people. And if we're not careful, it will manifest itself in grudges, threats, and even in acts of obscene violence. One person does something to someone else, leaving them feeling victimized, and they go out and victimize someone else in a quest for justice, and on and on and on and on it goes. Welcome to the world without Jesus. And then we have the arguments that swirl around us about crime and punishment and what's the appropriate kinds of crime and punishment. What should punishment look like? Somebody does something criminal. It's a huge debate. Are you for retributive justice? In other words, somebody gets caught doing something, we punish them for what they did? Or are you for restorative justice, where we try to take that person, treat them very humanely, and try to make them productive members of society? Well, whatever side you take, understand there's somebody on the other side. So if you're for restorative justice and say it's a good thing to make a person a functioning member of society, go easier on them, make them a functional member of society, the person that was victimized feels like justice was never served. But wait a minute, he took my father away from me. And what do we do about international injustices? Have you heard? You watch your television set. Have you heard all of these cries about the war crimes that Vladimir Putin is performing against the Ukrainian people? You know, I hear them say that, and you know what comes to my mind? So what? Like, what's anybody going to do about it? Joe Biden called him a war criminal. You heard that. It was all over the news. Vladimir Putin says, that's unforgivable. So what? Call him whatever you want to call him. Well, so what? Does anybody really get a sense that in this life before the return of Jesus, Vladimir Putin is going to get, the Ukrainian people are going to get justice? Never mind the Ukrainian people, Chechnya. I mean, it goes on and on and on. The Donbass region and the annexation of that. Is there any sense at all that there's actually a way? The UN is supposed to do that. Can we be honest? They're so far over their head, it's unbelievable. What's the point of even having a UN at this point when Russia is on the safety committee? So what are we going to do about it? We've watched these events unfolding. We're horrified by it. We see the war crimes committed. But we just don't have a sense that any of it is going to lead to justice. Due to the strong leadership of Ronald Reagan, back when he was president, the Soviet Union fell. He actually convinced Mikhail Gorbachev into allowing elections with multi-party systems and created a presidency within the Russian empire. The problem is, Vladimir Putin has always seen that as an insult. At that time, they lost many of those Soviet states. Some of us are old enough to remember the Soviet Union. And what was that? I was in the Navy under Ronald Reagan when he was the commander-in-chief. And he has sworn in many, many places that he was going to get Russia back to its former glory. We're watching that. Do you know what this is? It's a grudge. Do you know what this is? This is a sense of injustice in Vladimir Putin that says we never should have lost the Ukraine in the first place, and we're going to take it back. And I'm 70 years old, and I don't have that much time left. And we're going to restore Russia to its former glory. What's at the heart of all of this? What's at the heart of this attempted annexation of the Ukraine? A sense of injustice. That wasn't right. The United States made a fool of us when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. So he wants to restore. That's what's behind all of this. On and on it goes. So would you go to page 14, Steve? Point 11. None of these things, folks. Did I make a case about injustice being at the source of virtually every problem that we're facing, right? None of these things should be a surprise to followers of Jesus. None of them. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and he gave his famous Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. He talked about the last days. He talked about what life would be like before his return. And he said this: "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ, and lead many astray. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. This must take place, but this is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation," our old friend here, "and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all of these things are the beginning of the birth pangs," Jesus said. The word nation, as we've said before, translates the Greek word ethnos. So what it's saying is that ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group. And then nation is basileia. It's a picture of a political kingdom like France and England. And it's saying that political kingdom will rise up against political kingdom. So ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group, and political kingdom will rise up against political kingdom, Jesus promised. So should we be surprised that we're still in war? I've heard commentators, you know, on the television say things like, it's hard to believe that this is being allowed to happen in 2022. We thought that we were over this in World War II. You know who didn't think we were over this in World War II? Jesus. He knew this wasn't the end. He knew that there would be wars and rumors of wars till the very end. So here we are. We've been witnessing lawlessness that Jesus promised in our own very recent history, when our own streets were on fire because of perceived injustices. And folks would get onto the streets and begin burning buildings and CVSs and Walgreens and all other kinds of things. And one attempt to right a wrong resulted in 1,000 more wrongs. So we're witnessing an ever-increasing hostility against not only Christian principles, but against Christ, all that he stands for. I think it's ideological, satanically inspired, and I think it's going to continue to grow. This is what Jesus said on the Mount Olivet Discourse. This is before the second coming of Christ. He said they, part of the birth pangs, he said, and they will, this is going to happen, he said, they will deliver you, that is my followers, up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by the nations for my name's sake. And so this innate sense of injustice and unfairness is a puzzle at every level, not only internationally but nationally and even within our own families. And it's just not a practical puzzle. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to fix it. It's intrinsic. It's within us. The struggle is within us to try to fix it. We know that justice matters, but we can't achieve it. We can't even come close. Our efforts actually are counterproductive at every turn. Whenever we try to right one wrong, we create another. Why can't we come together as people who love our children and make justice happen? I contend that born-again students of God's word are the only people in the world that have the answer to these questions. But here's the irony. The Christian church, the official representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, largely have nothing to say about it that matters. The church is largely silent, and when the church is silent, Satan fills the void. The truth of the matter is, only the teachings of Jesus give us the answer to these puzzles. only he points us to the way forward. So let me think about the way forward. Let me think about the future that we're promised and the hope that is in us as believers. As we look at the Gospel of John, John wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's really important to John. We need to understand these things are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and so that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the reason John wrote his gospel. The idea of the Messiah is very important. In John chapter 6 that we've been studying, these six verbal exchanges, we've been watching Jesus present himself as the Messiah, and we've been watching the crowd grow more bewildered and offended with each new verbal exchange. The day prior, they wanted to make him king, but a king after their own idea of what a king is like. Jesus will never be a king in accordance to the kind of king that we want. He doesn't fit the mold of any other king who's ever lived. All those kings have one thing in common. Every king that's ever lived, that's ever reigned upon this planet, has one thing in common. They've never been able to bring about a kingdom that's characterized by true justice. All attempts of sinners to rectify unfairness have only resulted in more unfairness. But Jesus will do what no king or no man has ever been able to do. The Bible is very clear about the one who will ultimately bring peace upon the earth. It will be the Messiah and the Messiah alone. And when I read these verses, these are, folks, honestly, the only thing that give me any hope in these days. Understanding that God knows the end from the beginning, and he told us the end from the beginning. Jesus Christ in the scripture is called the Prince of what? Peace. Real peace. He will accomplish this in the millennial age, in his millennial reign, that 1,000-year period when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will reign over the earth as king. He will begin this reign upon his return to the earth, the second coming, and it will conclude with the final judgment of all unbelievers, what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. The prophecies that document this time are found throughout the Old and New Testaments, and they're astonishing. At his return, the Bible tells us that all unbelievers will be baptized with fire. Jesus, John said that the one who comes after me is greater than me. He will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. If you've been baptized with the Spirit, good for you. If you haven't, you will be baptized with fire. Fire is the judgment of God that falls upon those who have said no to Jesus. So he will baptize them with fire and they will be removed from this earth. The Bible tells us in that wonderful parable about the harvesting and the wheat and the tares being separated and the wheat being gathered into barns and the tares being bundled up and burned and jettisoned away. Jesus will be coronated and will reign as king over this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, Satan, who'd been locked up for the entire season, that accounts for a lot of the reason why it'll be such a joyful time. He is a skunk. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates your kids. He hates your country. He hates your freedom. And more than anything, he hates your Jesus. Satan will be locked up for a short period of time. He'll be released from the abyss, and he will launch a full-scale rebellion against Christ and his perfect government, but it won't last very long. The Bible says it will be extinguished, and not one arrow will fly over the wall. The world that Jesus rules over will be perfect. Now, perfect is a word that we throw around a lot. Do you know what the word perfect means? This is what it means. When we talk about that God is perfect, that his justice is perfect, that his mercy is perfect, that his love is perfect, that the millennial kingdom will be perfect, what does perfect mean? It means something that cannot in any way, shape, or form ever be improved upon. There is nothing about Christ's kingdom that will be able to be improved upon. He will reign over a perfect kingdom. He will reign on a conspicuous city on a hill. We see this, we don't see this usually if we don't look at the Sermon on the Mount in context, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, it says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. This literally says upon a mountain. In the millennial kingdom, Christ will reign from the top of Mount Zion. And the Bible says that all righteousness will flow from that place. Mount Zion will be the seat of the Lord's government, and it'll be elevated above every other mountain on the earth. There'll be topographical changes, geographical changes that will take place just before the millennial kingdom. And the Bible tells us about that. Psalm 48, verses 1 to 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in its elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. In this kingdom that is coming, and we've just gone through a terrible COVID thing. It doesn't seem to be over around the world. My understanding is that China and India are facing a terrible resurgence of COVID right now, and many people are dying. Well, that's not the last disease we're going to face. Disease runs rampant throughout the whole world, but during the millennial kingdom, disease will be arrested. During the millennial kingdom, the life of every person who lives in it will be characterized by its longevity. Death will only occur in the millennial kingdom for crimes of capital punishment. And the Sermon on the Mount tells us there will be capital punishment. Justice will be executed swiftly. Remember, there'll be some sinners in the millennial kingdom, but justice will be swift and will come directly from the hand of the Lord. If you're alive at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, you'll probably be alive at the end of it. This is due to the absence of disease, the reality of a perfect world, perfect water, unpolluted air, all of these things. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20 says, no more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days. Doesn't that make your heart happy? Or an old man who doesn't fill out his days, for the young shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. The idea there is if somebody dies at 100, that'll be a curse. They'll be young. If you die at 100 years old, what happened? What did he do? At that time, there will be a perfect government over the earth under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9 says that the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one and his name the only one. And here's something else. Church age believers, that's me and you folks, who advance to maturity, who glorify the Lord Jesus in time here on earth, are promised to rule with Christ in that kingdom. We see this many, many times. I'll just give you a couple of examples. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul wrote, if we endure, persevere, we will reign with him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 says, the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, Jesus promised, to him I will give authority over the nations. So believers who are glorified will reign with Christ in this perfect time. And I love this because I've been watching the news. I've been disheartened by it. I know you have as well. And all violence during the millennial kingdom will be removed from the earth. Can you even imagine it? There will be a universal peace on earth. No war. No nation will have a military. Weapons of mass destruction will be turned into agricultural instruments. There will be 1,000 years of no war whatsoever. The wisdom and the power of Jesus' cosmic leadership over this planet will bring about what the world has never been able to bring about. The end of warfare. No more bloodshed, no more violence, no more families coping with the brutal death of their loved ones. No more terrified mothers huddling with their babies in basements. All of that is part of the devil's rulership of this world, the god of this age. But when the Prince of Peace comes, soldiers will lay down their weapons and all military training will cease. No more shall they learn war ever again. The Lord will teach us his ways. And he will be the one who settles disputes between the nation. The Bible tells us that under Christ's rule, true peace will fill all of the earth. Until that time, though, Jesus warned, there will be wars and rumors of wars. The end of war will only come when Jesus comes. But at this time, God's people will truly dwell in peace. Psalm 46 and verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two and he burns the chariots with fire. Isaiah 32 and verse 18, then my people will live in peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and undisturbed resting places. Micah chapter 4 and verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares. That's weapons becoming agricultural instruments. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And as if that weren't magnificent enough, folks, violence will even be removed from nature. I had a dog named Calvin. And just like the theologian that he was named after, he hated everybody and everybody hated him. Mean dog, junkyard dog, meaner than a junkyard dog. I think I heard that in a song somewhere. He was meaner than old King Kong. And meaner than a, don't encroach you upon my sermon over here. Listen to it. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they even train for war. They will never train. Sorry, the war college in Newport closed. No colleges for war. You know who will bring that about? My Jesus, your Jesus. You know who won't bring that about? Anybody else. As I said, all violence will be removed from nature. You're going to love this. Hosea 2:18. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. God's going to make a covenant with the beasts, the junkyard dogs, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things on the ground. Isaiah 11, 6 to 9, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Don't try that today. You lie a wolf down with a lamb, you're going to end up with a wolf burping. The leopard will lie down with a young goat. The calf and the lion will the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a child will lead them. You'll be able to walk a child into the midst of dangerous animals, and all sense of violence will be removed. Why? Well, the one reigning on the earth is the Prince of Peace. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw. Those carnivorous instincts are apparently G-O-N-E. The nursing child will... Nursing child, little crawling baby, you know, pukey, all that. The nursing child will play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the adder's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Because I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be better than this. More than that, it is going to be perfect. And by perfect, I mean it will be a world that cannot be improved upon in any way. So, the lion will lie down in the same pasture lands as the lambs. Animals will lose their ferocity. Even junkyard dogs. Harmony will exist between humankind and the rest of all creation. A child will play in a cobra's den without harm. Perhaps the Lord will remove all of the toxins and the poisons from these dangerous animals. A child will grab a rattlesnake just to play with the rattle and will not be hurt. And here's one for the environmentalists in the group today. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be a time of ecological perfection. You know what I mean by perfection? It means it can't be improved upon in any way. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 20 tell us that nature will be released from its bondage to man's sin. The sun will be given, watch this, sun lovers out there, anybody like the sun? Like to lay on a beach and soak in all those harmful things that come into the, you know, So that you look like you're 80 when you're 35 because you've been worshiping the sun all those years? Well, you're going to love this. If you like the beach, if you like the sun and laying out and getting some sun, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26 says that the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven suns on the day that the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the bruise of the afflicted. In other words, the sun will give seven times its light, a week worth of sun in one day with no harmful effects. Don't thank me, I didn't write it. Psalm 121:6, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 12 says that the trees, now, this happens to pastors already, but for those who are not pastors, when I walk by a tree, it automatically claps its hands. It's just something that they do. In the millennial kingdom, that's going to happen to all of us. And watch what it says. They don't really clap their hands. They blow in the wind and put rain on my head, but anyway, I like to imagine. Isaiah 55, 12. Watch this. For you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy. I mean, listen, you're going to walk by and it's going to be, the mountain's going to say, Larry's here. Woohoo! Today's going to be a nice day for hiking. All right, Larry, come on, get up that mountain. The mountains are going to break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Inner city trees will still be as arrogant as always. But out in the field, very nice. It's going to be very nice. How about this? The eyes of the blind will be opened. Imagine going through this world without being able to see things. I know that there's a blessing in the darkness. You know that God always has a blessing. God's always there. But imagine, no blindness. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The eyes, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Do you know who's going to do that? Your Jesus is going to do that. Furthermore, the deserts will be watered and become pleasant places, the Bible says. For the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall there be, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean will not pass over it. The agricultural yields, the Bible says, in those days will be astronomical. There will be an abundance of food, no lack, no poverty, and certainly no child will ever starve to death when King Jesus is ruling this planet. There are children that are starving to death every single day. It is unimaginable that that's possible. There's more than enough food to feed this entire planet. The problem is it's tainted by corruption. Well, there'll also be international prosperity on the earth. Why? Because Jesus, our Messiah, will reign in righteousness, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The earth will be full of the knowledge. You're not going to have to tell anybody about the Lord. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. They're going to know who it is that is the source of their goodness. You know how many people are walking around today in America with unbelievable blessings, unimaginable blessings, many of them that are taken for granted, and they never know the source of their blessings one time in their entire life? At this time, the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Can I leave you with one last thing? One last thing to kind of bring us full round, because I want to have this sermon kind of make some sense. So let's bookend it, right? The millennial earth will be characterized by universal justice. Justice. Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming. Behold, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. Because of the wise and kind and just rule of Jesus, the world will at last and for the first time since the fall, see what it has striven for and striven for and striven for throughout all of its history. Perfect justice. And by perfect, I mean that which cannot be improved upon. Perfect justice. Because of his wise, and you know, nowadays you have very, very, very poor people working and working so that very, very rich people may have an overabundance of things that in many cases they'll never even use. Listen to what the Bible says about the millennial kingdom. This perfect justice, it'll be a perfect justice in every way. It'll be woven into the fabric of what it means to be a people for God at that time. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 21, they shall build houses and live in them. They will build houses and live in them, because that's just. They will plant vineyards, and they'll eat the fruit from those vineyards. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There will be justice in a man's work. I remember when we were in Haiti, and we were over there to help build a wall at that trip that we were on. And holy smokes, was it hard. I mean, it was hard work. It was like, I think somebody measured near the wall 106 degrees, okay? That's 56 degrees too warm for me. So we're carrying block. They were cinder blocks. Dying as we walk, every step losing a year of life, right? And there were these guys on the wall, and they're like, more block, more block, more block, right? And we're just hauling these blocks. And these folks work hard. They work hard. These are not lazy people. And they have less than nothing. They're always on the brink of, they're always in poverty. They're always on the brink of starvation. And that's not because there's not enough food. It's because of a corrupt government. We give billions of dollars to that government that never gets to the people. But they're working hard. Do you know what that is according to God's word? That's unjust. A man working hard should be able to prosper from his work. That day's going to come. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people flourishing, in other words. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Yeah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm coming to an end. 30 more pages, I'm done. This will largely, because this beautiful time of prosperity will largely be because of the spiritual intimacy that every person will have with the Lord himself at this time. This is the time that God is talking about when he says, before they even call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Jesus' kingdom will be the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit will be accompanied by ecstatics at that time and deep emotionalism, legitimate emotionalism, not sinful emotionalism. This is what Joel is talking about in 2:28 when he says, it will come to pass, I will pour my spirit on mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I will pour my spirit upon them in those days. What happened at the day of Pentecost was a taste of that, but it wasn't that. The whole world will experience this relationship with the Lord. Oh, the world will see justice for the first time, church, when Jesus rules. And so we say with the prophet Amos, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, which is just another way of saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the last important message of the Bible. Last chapter of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Why can't we find any way to right the wrongs in this world, church? It's very simple, because Jesus isn't reigning yet. Jesus isn't reigning on this earth yet. This is a time of sin. It's a time of evil. It's a time of wicked men prospering, but it's only going to last an hour, and an hour isn't a very long time. Our job while we're waiting is to keep our eyes on the right kingdom. This kingdom, Jesus stood before Pilate and said, this kingdom is, my kingdom is not of this world, and neither is ours. This kingdom, our kingdom is not of this world. It's this one I've been describing in the second half of this message. We've got to keep our eyes upon the right kingdom. We're going out to hand out Bibles. We're going to have a meeting just 5 minutes after the end of service, and it won't be a long one. But we're going to have a meeting about how we can get out there and we can hand out Bibles to people. Do you know why? We want to hand out, with the Lord's help, 5,000 Bibles in this community. Do you know why? Because our eyes are on another kingdom. And we want as many as can to come with us. And how are the elect called out, however you want to put it. God calls out the elect through the preaching of the gospel. That's how you came to Jesus, by hearing the truth. So, does that give us a little perspective about the world in which we're living? These things that seem so elusive to us, friends, are elusive because Jesus isn't reigning yet. Amen? Father, thank you for this time that we've had together in your word this morning. Thank you for the attention of your people, Father. Thank you for the promises that Jesus has given to us about what is waiting for us, Father. And we know because of the authority of your word and the power of your truthfulness that not one of these words can ever fall to the ground. The things that we talked about today, Father, that are so far from us here that they sound like a fantasy, the things that we talked about this morning are as sure as anything that has already happened in history. It's just written before time. If you're here this morning and you've never made your peace with God, maybe you're searching. Maybe you're trying to figure it out. Maybe you've never come to a place where you've realized that you're a sinner, that your sin has separated you from a holy God, and that Jesus came and died upon the cross to pay for that sin. Maybe today's the day that you do that. The message of the Bible about salvation is as easy, it's easy enough for a child to understand. The sins that we've committed have offended a holy God. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world. And while Jesus was on the cross, every single sin I've ever committed and every sin you've ever committed was put upon him, and the Father judged Jesus in our place. And if you've never made your peace with God, maybe you're feeling a strange warming within you this morning. Maybe God is working within you. Maybe you're realizing that you need to make your peace with God. And I'm going to lead you in a short prayer, and you can pray along with me something like this. The prayer doesn't save you. The faith that causes you to pray it is what saves you. But maybe you can say something like this from the heart to the Lord. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I've failed many times. But this morning I understand, Lord, that you died for me on the cross. All of the things that had offended God were put upon you, and you paid the price, Lord. Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you this morning. I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you rose again from the dead. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And I'll give you all of the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.